Morning, everyone. Derek asked you a question a few minutes ago, and I can't remember how he said it. Something about how many of you woke up this morning thinking about, what was that, Derek? Wearing white raiment. I didn't either. Some of you might have. Heard a little story this morning, though, it blessed me. There's a man, I believe a young man, was drugged by his own choice, drug addict. And he ended up in the hospital, and he was out for, what'd they say, 2 weeks? And when he woke up, he was calling out for Jesus. It's a true story. And he called, the nurses is in the States. They're not allowed to share the gospel with somebody in the hospital. So they called a friend of mine, who's a pastor, and he's a much older friend than I am. But so he went, and this drug addict knelt beside this hospital bed and called out to God. And he was saved. And that's because he wasn't thinking about white raiment. He saw his mother in hell in those 2 weeks. And when he woke up, he was terrified because of what he saw. And if we woke up this morning, we've been blessed. Some people don't wake up. Some drug addicts go to sleep and they never wake up. They wake up in hell. And God is good. He really is. Now, back to our Bible study. We're still in Romans 14. And I guess when we get into discussion, we're jumping through the passages. It's really hard to keep track of where to jump back in. And so, I'm just going to jump back in because I didn't feel we got past verse 4. And I still have some questions about it. But I'm going to read some scripture to us again. Well, there's one here I'm going to just quickly read. And I know Brother John preached on this not that long ago, but I don't remember what he said. First John chapter 2, verse 27. And I'm wondering whether there's a connection or not, and give you something to think about. But the anointing which ye have received from him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, it is truth and no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now I'm assuming that's talking about the Holy Spirit, being anointed with, filled with the Spirit of God. And I just wonder, how does that relate? What is scriptures like that telling us? Okay. Just because I wonder, and I guess I don't have the answer. Now, in verse 4 here, it talks about, who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether or not, whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Just ponder that. Is there a connection? There's no question that men are called to teach the gospel. So it's not referring to that. We know that. We all need teaching. But what is it saying? And now, another thing for you to think about. It talks here about, who are you to condemn someone else's servant? What is that referring to? condemn. Or in the King James it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? What kind of judgment is that referring to? And the reason, now I'm going to read some scripture that I was thought about and pondered over the last, while I was preparing here. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 17. I'm going to read. I'm going to read from verse 7 through 10. No, I'm going to read a little more than that. I forgot to mark here where I was. The reason I read this is because I believe there's something here when it says, who are you, or who art thou? Because as people, the judgment that this is talking about, there's not one man or woman sitting here that's qualified to judge. And that is what I believe it's referring to. And here's in Isaiah, he talks about, for thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, and shall inhabit the, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt and in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now after all that, he talks about the tree planted by the water, and it's going to have fruit. And then he goes on to say, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I will try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And I think that verse gives us the answer of why we can't judge. Because in spite of being, he just talked about the tree that's planted by the water. It's a beautiful thing. It has fruit. But guess what? We all have a deceitful heart. I probably don't even see it. But you know what? As you observe my life, you see it. And I think we all have spots like that in our life where we don't see it. But that's why we have a brotherhood. And if we act like a brotherhood and we see those things, we can talk to each other about it. And address some of those issues, because they're blind spots that we don't see. And God sends people along. They see those things. And they point them out to us. And we're going to go to Isaiah 64, first we'll go to Jeremiah 31. Now this is referring to the other part of the question I asked, and I don't know if there's any connection or not, but I just thought I'd throw it out there for you to think about. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. And some of us believe that, we won't get into eschatology here, but some of us believe that the church is the modern day Israel. Some people have varying opinions on that. I think there is definitely a correlation. And is this referring to the Spirit of God directing our lives? Now, Isaiah 64, I would like to quickly read. Isaiah 64, verse 9. I think I wrote down the wrong passage, because that... I'm sorry. That is not what I was looking for. Now, I'm going to read... Just go with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Now, this is Paul. I believe that's who it is. Maybe if it's not, you can correct me. But I think the judgment he's talking about here in verse 4, it's not talking about doctrinal issues of sin or not sin. Because we have to make decisions every day. And if I believe that's the in that kind of judgment, that's using good judgment, bad judgment. We make decisions every day. This is wrong. This is not wrong. Now that's not judgment like he's referring to here. This is when you condemn somebody, or you, let's just say. What kind of example should we use? I know that person's not a Christian because she does whatever, wears pants. Okay? You can't say that because you don't know the heart. That's the kind of judgment this is talking about. And there's a lot of things like that. God says he alone knows the heart. That's not our job. While we do need to make good judgment, we do not have the privilege. God alone has the right to say, you are not a Christian. But in our own heart, we know what that issue is for us. If God tells me, his Spirit tells me, this in your life is wrong. And now that's... I'm not saying there's not a point where you can look at somebody's life and challenge them. By the way, just some... What's the most popular Bible verse today? Okay? It used to be John 3:16. You are exactly right. And I find that... That's sad. That's really sad. I just discovered that, and I was going to mention that earlier. But today's favorite Bible verse is, judge not, ye be not judged. That's not what this is talking about. Judge not that ye be not judged. People are saying, leave me alone, I want to do my own thing. That's not biblical. Anyway, Brother Lawrence would like to say something. I can tell he's getting antsy. Oh, sorry. We're studying Romans 14, and I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 3 right now. I'm going to read Philippians 3 verses 1 to 14, just because I think it would... Some of us, we were raised right, okay? And therefore, I think it can be a temptation for us to have all the answers for everybody else. We look at everybody else, and based on how I was raised, when they walk through these doors, they should get it. Because they can see we're right. It doesn't work that way. Just going to read a little bit of a list of Paul's credentials. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I'm actually going to switch over to another translation here. Oh, the wonder of technology. It's not going to let me do that right off. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, I'm sorry, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherever he might trust in the flesh, I more. That's pretty bold statements. And once again, some of us were raised right, okay? But we have nothing to brag about, and we have nothing. First of all, we have nothing we weren't given. Anything we have, it could have been you that was raised in a tribe in Africa that was running around naked. That could have been me. Anything we have is because God has given it to us. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But that what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. May sound funny, but if you're tempted to glory in you, take a trip behind somebody's barn. Stand there and study that pile that comes out the back. That's what it's like. That's our righteousness. In another place, it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if you're tempted to feel like you've got it together, take a walk into somebody's shop, a grease monkey. Take a look at the rag pile. And tell yourself, that's me right there. That's how I look to God. Because that's right. That's how we look. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I think sometimes we forget that when we look at one another. And if we judge somebody as this here is talking about, that's the kind of judgment where the filthy rag looks at another filthy rag and says, you don't got it together. That's how God looks at it. Okay. Now you've had a few minutes to think about the questions I asked you earlier. What in John 2, what's that referring to? Or how far do you take this where it says that the servant is accountable to his own master? And I think if we go on here, it says in verse 10, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then he goes to verse 12. Well, I'll read 11 too. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. Now, thoughts. I'd like to hear from you. What does it mean? I also had to think of the 10 virgins. Five of them were wise, five of them were not. Five had oil, five did not. Five, I think, did the right stuff. Five of them, I think, had a relationship with God. Brother John.
I was just looking at a few verses prior to that, and in verse 3, he says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." So he's kind of starting on this topic of judging. Mm-hmm. And in the context here, he's talking about doubtful things. One eats, the other doesn't. And then he goes right on to verse 4, to saying, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he would be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." And then in verse 5, if you tie all that together, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. So he's bringing the two different issues here, or two different people at two different places. And then he says, and I think a key is in verse 6, where he says, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it." I'm not sure if I can put into words what my thoughts are, but I kind of tie all those together. And I'm wondering, is he saying that in this matter of judging the one who eats, you know, that Paul is affirming that, you know, this brother is doing it as to the Lord. And so, in other words, it gets into motive of why he's eating, why he's doing what he's doing, and that's where there's a caution to not judge that brother, because God knows that brother's heart. He knows that he's doing it to him and as to the Lord. And does that make sense? That's kind of where my thoughts go.
That makes perfect sense. Thanks for bringing that up. I was going to mention that too, is in the context, these people were all wanting to honor God, okay? So we could bring all kinds of things in here, but it's in their serving God and in how they go about their life, but they are all wanting to honor God with their life. And that is a very important point as well. Now, verse 5 there. I'm just going to read just some of us here. The whole thing of esteeming one day above another. Some of us here have varying beliefs on Sunday. Just gonna might as well be practical, and I'm going to read in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah." And then he goes on to say, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm and inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind." Some of us wonder how others in this congregation can come to the conclusion they do about the Sabbath, Sunday, today. And I believe this scripture is one that we would refer to, or you would refer to. And so then he goes on to say, and he uses that very same thing there, about judgment. I believe in that passage. Yeah, he said in 16. He says, don't let anyone judge you. And I think, once again, it is very important that we are doing what we do to honor God. That's the key. How we believe on that issue, I think, is less important than why we do what we do. He tells us, if you believe in a day being important, it's a day to serve the Lord. It's a day to honor God. I think that is very important. And therefore, if you, however you believe, I can commit you to God, that you will do what honors God. And if you don't, back to what we're studying, God will judge you if you don't. If your conscience is defiled by how you observe the day, God will condemn you. Scripture tells us that, if we go to the end of that chapter. And so I think it's very important that we know why we do what we do. Any other thoughts? Brother Ron, I feel like I'm doing too much talking today.
This whole thing about judging, I think it's important to point out too that it says in verse 10 that there's the word contempt in there, which gives away the attitude of your judgment. But in verse 4, I personally see that maybe a little different. I don't believe that's talking with a man's relationship with his God. We all have one Father and one Master in Christ. I personally think that verse 4 is talking about people that are owned by other masters. They could have been slaves. They could have been... if you go back to the Negro... enslavement in the South not many years ago, it didn't matter what that black man believed. His master told him what to do. So if he read the scriptures and said, I don't want to work on Sunday, his master would have made him cut cane anyway. And so there's a liberty in the new covenant that we can serve our masters if we find ourselves in a position where we don't have the privilege to make our own decisions. And I think this is important because depending where you may find a family or a place, I think that's more what that's referring to. It's not talking about our God or our Father, because we all have one Father and one Master and one Lord in Christ. But there have been times in history where we can look back in the history books and judge other believers for what we thought they did that was wrong. But because we don't know the political system and some of those other things, we don't know why they did what they did necessarily. And that's the caution here, is to be slow to judge. Especially out of the history books, because we don't really know always. And that's my opinion on that. I don't think a brother can say, well, I have a different master than you, I have a different Jesus than you do. That would already be the beginning of a false gospel. We have one master.
Okay. I disagree with you, and I'm going to tell you why. As soon as you take up the position of judge, you have taken the master's position. And that's why I think it's referring to within the church. As soon as I take up the position that I can judge you, I have taken God's place, and I assume the responsibility that is God's. Any other thoughts? We got three hands, okay.
No, you need to judge in the church. You need to discern your brothers, and you need to make judgment calls. That's an absolute necessity. If you have children, if you have anything, you need to make concrete judgment. This is not talk. This is talking about people who love God. So you can't go along and say that you can't judge. The judgment that the Bible condemns is that of contempt. And I think you have to keep that always separate in your mind. And yeah, that's just where I'm at on that.
I actually agree with you all the way, but I just think this is referring to the other judgment where you're actually condemning. If you read it in a different version, it says, "Who are you to condemn?" And as soon as you take the role of condemning somebody, then you've taken up the responsibility that is God's alone. Any other thoughts? Lawrence. Right now we are still looking at verse 4 in Romans 14. Brother Wayne has a thought he'd like to share with us.
Not sure where the scripture is offhand, but Jesus somewhere said, "Stop judging by mere outward appearance and make a righteous judgment." So I do believe there is, we have to make judgment. We can try to tell people all day long that we don't make judgment, and I have yet to face one man whom I believe does not make judgment.
This morning when we got into our vehicle, we probably made a judgment. We look at the gas gauge and it says half. I can get to church and back. Okay, we made a judgment. I agree with you all the way. There has to be discernment within the church, and there's got to be that type of judgment. But this is talking about condemnation in this passage, where I condemn you because your belief varies from mine. If you look at the passage, the whole thing's about that, where I go about pointing fingers at other people and I say, because they don't believe, because they eat meat and I don't, that makes me better. That's the kind of thing Paul's addressing, and they were condemning. You have Jews, they never ate pork, and for certain idols were out. So now we have a Gentile, and he's got no issue, he's eating the meat that was offered to the idol, and of all things, it's pork. The vile wretch. That's how he could have thought, because his background has told him all his life that this is wrong. And so he condemns his fellow Christian who is now saved thanks to the Gentiles receiving the gospel. I think that's what it's referring to. Any more thoughts? We're going to try to wind this study down. Before Brother Ray has a thought, I could see it in his face. Just didn't get his hand up on time.
Not sure if I've had enough time to really put it together, but there's seems to be a distinct reference that the person who does not eat, in this case, would be the person passing judgment, and the person who does could despise the one who does not. I'm not sure how to sort all that out. I've been trying to decide how a person who does eat, why he would despise one who does not. And I mean, it very quickly, you could think that the reason for the despising is because he feels judged. He feels the condemnation and he despises it. I'm not sure that that's what it's talking about, but it might be. Also, the whole idea of... It would seem to me that if I eat and you don't, then there's like kind of half of this instruction is for me, and the other half may be for you.
That's right.
And almost without fail, we concentrate on the wrong half.
When you wrong me, you have a bad heart. When I wrong you, I made a mistake. That's how we think. It's a human tendency. And that is wrong for us to think that way. He likes this because, and we judge the man's heart because of what we see. We don't know the motive of somebody's heart. God only does. And I think it's good for us to think about. And I've one little tidbit of advice. If you really think that it's an important issue that you're looking at, go talk to the person. If you really want to prove you care and it's a big deal, go talk to the person. Then you know, and you can maybe learn something about the motivation of their heart. And I'm just going to jump in again at verse 10. It says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then he goes on. Verse 13, he says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble. And on issues, back to verse 12. Don't forget, issues that are not spelled out as sin or not sin. We need to leave a little room for the person that they're going to give account. I don't know your motive, but God does. So the thing I think we need to do is encourage each other to make sure we have a pure heart and that our motivation in what we do is right. Then I think we can leave somebody with God. We've talked about the meat and drink thing a fair bit. It still takes me back to verse 18. It says, if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. How many times are we caught being negative? The only thing we can tell somebody is when we have a problem. We do that. It's not natural to come and give somebody encouragement because we see the good things in their life. We wait. And when we see something wrong, bam, down comes the hammer. It's not the way it's meant to be. Not according to this. We're supposed to build each other up. So building each other up is, I tell you how to do it, and you do as I say, and now we're built up and we're all happy. No. This passage is talking about learning to live in unity in spite of some of the things where you might not see it. That's what it's talking about. If it's not sin, it's between you and God. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. And that's what we need to remember. And then we're going to wind this up. Verse 23, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. You are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So if you can't do it with a clear conscience, we've talked about that almost every Sunday probably. But if you can't do it with a clear conscience, that you know that God is okay with what I'm doing, it's sin. And don't do it. We're accountable. Too simple? Too complicated? Anybody like to share any thoughts? I think we're going to wind this thing up. We've spent a lot of time hashing things around. Let's just remember to live that way. Scripture talks about by love serving one another. And you know what? It also told us today that if we live as Christ did, we live acceptably before God, we'll also be approved of men. Just going to read in Matthew 25, just a few verses I thought about when I am tempted to look at other people, it just reminded me of what's really important. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He's making righteous judgment, okay? There's no mistake. He knows my heart, he knows your heart. Doesn't matter what anybody else thought here. It's about what you and I know, where we're at with God. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Just take note of what they were being commended for. Take note as well of what's not mentioned. The things we were talking on the Bible study, whether you eat meat or don't, it's really irrelevant. Unless we were doing it with a conscience that was defiled. If we were wanting to honor God in everything we did, that stuff doesn't even come up here. It's just not a part of the equation. I'm going to read the last few verses. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. They missed it. The last ones completely missed it. I don't know what they were doing, but somehow they didn't see him. they didn't see the ones that were needy. I don't know what they were doing. But sometimes I fear they were carried away doing church. Let's not forget why we're here. We're not here for us only. We're here because there's lost souls. We can spend a lot of time talking about meat, not meat. And it might be important, but there's a lot more. And let's not miss it.